have is the last time I spoke, I saw a message on that screen, the screen that you don't see. And the message said, "We are videotaping. Stay one place." You know that's a challenge for me. I find it easier to preach a sermon than to stand one place. Figure that out. My next challenge is, I'm delivering a message from the book of Ezekiel. And God had some very harsh things to say to Israel through Ezekiel. And it was not in my plan to soften it. I'll be delivering the message as it comes from Ezekiel. If it comes from Ezekiel harsh, that's the way it's going to be delivered. If it comes from Ezekiel sugar-coated, that's the way it's going to be delivered. But I'm going to deliver it as I got it. Now, this morning I didn't park my car at the usual place. I parked it somewhere that I could get out a little easier this time, just in case. Just in case I need to run for it after the sermon. I'm going to ask my wife to have everything that she has in one place together so that if we have to run, we will not be delayed. But I thank God for the message that He has given for Norwalk today. And I hope that you will receive it graciously. Shall we pray? Father, this morning we just want to thank you for your loving care over us, your tender mercies always. And Father, all that you ask of us to do is to repent and turn and live. Otherwise, the result may not be very nice. So we pray, Lord, that you will be with us today. And may we accept your word as thus said the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon today is coming from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to ask everyone at this time, as you have started to do, I'm going to ask everyone to turn to that passage because primarily that's where I'm coming from. I may use another passage or two, but that's where the message is coming from. And to start, I'm going to read through this long passage. And I'm going to do a running commentary as I go along before I enter into the sermon. So at the end of the reading of the passage, please don't get up and go. It's not the end of the sermon. Ezekiel chapter 24 verses 1 through 14. And it reads thus. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, write down this date. The king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem. Utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, Thus saith the Lord. And now we get into what the parable actually is. The Lord told Ezekiel to do a few strange things in this parable. And we will look at these strange things and try to decide what they do mean. He said, put on a pot, pour water into it, gather pieces of meat in it, the thigh, the shoulder, etc. Fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock. Also, pile fuel bones under it. Make it boil well. Let the cuts simmer in it. For most of you, as you hear that and as you read it, you begin to wonder, what could that ever mean? It doesn't really sound like something that you can relate to. Why all these cutting of meats and gathering of meats, putting these meat in the pot, and use bones as fuel under the pot? Now, these choice cuts, that is, the most distinguished of the people, those are the choice cuts. The most distinguished of the people. The choice bones in the pot have flesh adhering to them. But the bones that is under the pot, being used as fuel, has no flesh adhering to them. Verse 6, therefore, thus said the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it. And the word scum, you're going to hear that over and over and over today. Because that was the message that God told Ezekiel to get rid of the scum by a certain process. So the scum is actually an accumulated froth representative of selfish practices, the people's all-pervading wickedness. And he continues, and whose scum is not gone from it? Take them out piece by piece. The Lord says that he would destroy the people and the city, but not all at once. But by a series of successive attacks. And it continues, on which no lot has fallen. That is the making of a decision by random selection. So the people who would be taken into captivity would not be people who are selected. They would be chosen randomly until all the people are gone. You see, what normally happens formerly is that when captives were taken, lots were cast as to who would go and who would stay. But in this case, when the Lord is punishing Israel, they would be punished randomly. So anyone could go. Verse 7. For her blood is in her midst. She set it on top of the rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust. The Bible tells us that whenever one goes out hunting and he kills a bird or any game animal that is proper to eat, that they should pour the blood in the ground and it should be covered. But in the case of Israel, they didn't do that. right there in Jerusalem, they killed randomly. And as we recall, whenever a prophet was sent to Israel, they would do what with the prophet? They would kill the prophet. The person that God sent to deliver a message to say, change, or if you do not change, I will do this or that, they would take the messenger and they would kill the messenger. Well, I hope that I'll be a little luckier than that today. Blood is also the consummation of all sins. And when you shed blood, especially innocent blood, then it presupposes that you would do any other evil. And that is what Israel was doing. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So going back now to Israel, the Lord is saying that whatever evil that Israel has done, it is going to be done back to them. Verse 9. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, I too will make the pyre great. That is, fuel wood that is gathered and used in burial ceremony to burn the body. He said he's going to make the pyre great. That means burning. Verse 10, heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cuts be burnt up. Then scent the empty pot on the coals, that it may become hot and its metal burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its cum may be consumed. She has grown weary with lies, and her great cum has not gone from her. Let her cum be in the fire. And the scripture continues in verse 13, in your filthiness, that is, disgustingly dirty, obscene and offensive. So in your filthiness is lewdness. And lewdness has something to do with being crude and offensive in a sexual manner. The verse continues, because I have cleansed you and you were not cleansed, you will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. God is saying that he gave his people the opportunity to be cleansed of their sins, but they were not cleansed. Remember in the New Testament, on that last night that Jesus spent on earth before his death, that he said during that communion service, you are all washed, but you are not all clean. But the reference here is something similar to that. That God wants to cleanse us, but we are not willing to be cleansed. And verse 14, the last verse. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back. I will not spare. I will not relent. Your ways and your deeds, they shall judge you, saith the Lord. Beloved, this doesn't sound very good for Israel. What do you think? It doesn't sound very hopeful. This is what Ellen G. White has to say. The dark years of destruction and death marking the end of the kingdom of Judah would have brought despair to the stoutest heart had it not been for the encouragement in the prophetic utterances of God's messengers. Through Jeremiah in Jerusalem, Daniel in the court of Babylon, Ezekiel on the banks of the Chedron, the Lord in mercy made clear his eternal purpose and gave assurance of his willingness to fulfill to his chosen people the promises recorded in the writings of Moses. That which he had said he would do for those who should prove true to him, he would surely bring to pass. And this is taken from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 464. When I first read this passage of Scripture for this message today, I said to myself, this doesn't make any sense. I said, how can I get a sermon out of this? Meat boiling, then taken out of the pot. The water left on the fire to be dried out. The scum that is in the pot, left to burn into the pot. Where is a sermon in all of this? What message could I find in all of this? But as I discovered later, Ezekiel was passing along to the rebellious house of Israel what God was saying to them in this parable. A parable for the rebellious house of Israel. And I'm sincerely hoping that by the end of this message, it will make some sense to you and that you will respond accordingly. Ezekiel proves his divine call by announcing that he was ordered to note the very date that all of this was taking place. And put in 21st century language, and I'm not quoting from the calendar that was used then, I'm just using our calendar today, the Gregorian calendar, so that you have a sense of what it was saying. It would be like September 10 of the ninth year of Jehoiachin's captivity. To help you to get just a little sense of what the date was all about. But the Lord wanted to show that he was very exact in everything. And just as there was a date when Jehoiachin was taken from Israel to Babylon, there is going to come a day when the Lord is going to look at Israel again and do what he needs to do. We remember, in every case where God punished people, he never gave a date when the punishment would happen. All he said, just be ready. And today he's giving us another message, and he's not going to give us the exact date when all of this is going to happen. He is asking that we be ready so that we do not have to get that punishment. As you begin to read Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 1, you will note the words, "The word of the Lord came unto me." And it is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel 47 times. Now, the other times when those words were not penned, does it mean that the word of the Lord didn't come to Ezekiel? Alright. The Apostle Paul himself, quite often he will say that the Lord told him this or that. But there were instances when the Apostle Paul would say that the Lord didn't reveal this to me. It is only my words. It is there. Does it mean that When he says that, those words were not inspired. I seem as though I have one or two person audience today, but I'll work with it. We aren't at the end yet. But we accept those scriptures as divine inspiration, don't we? Sometimes the good lady, Ellen G. White, and you knew I was coming to this, right? You saw where I was going. Brother Tony, how are you today? Ellen G. White sometimes say that the Lord showed me in vision, and we accept it as the word of the Lord, inspired words. But there are many other times when she does not use those words. Do we still believe they are inspired? Okay. Great. So, whether or not a prophet says that what he's saying is given to him by God, it is given to him by God. You do not have to read very far into this book to discover that Ezekiel is in a category all by himself. The things that he does are sort of weird. But he was one of God's most prolific voices to Israel during the period of captivity. In fact, if you look at the first three verses of chapter 1, you immediately discover what kind of person he was. Now the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. And if you notice, not very many leaders in Israel that the Lord gave a message. When Jesus was born on the earth, no message was sent to the priests. A message was sent to the shepherds. Lowly shepherds. Not the priests. Not the preachers. Yes, now the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And it says, the hand of the Lord was upon him there. That is the kind of person that Ezekiel was. The hand of the Lord was upon him, and that is the reason he could deliver exactly the way, his messages exactly the way that he received from God. And I believe that today we are too afraid to deliver messages that are not sugar-coated. Now, I want you to listen to what the psalmist David says. And this is referring to the experience of Ezekiel. In Psalm chapter 137, verses 1 through 6, and I don't think I'm going to be reading all of that, but by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there those who carried us away captives asked us a song. And those who plundered us requested amusement, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the children of Israel would respond, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? There are many of you who remember the name Bob Marley. By the way, I hope it's not a sin to mention the name from the pulpit. But Bob Marley, who is from Jamaica, he made a song of that very passage of scripture. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, when the wicked carried us away in captivity, required from us a song. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You wouldn't want me to hear me sing it, okay? So I'll just tell you the words. I want you to notice something that is very striking here, and that while the people were weeping about their exile condition, Ezekiel was looking up into heaven and seeing visions of God. Two different types of attitudes that we are seeing here. One attitude of complaining, wherein God had told them that they better enjoy the time that they are spending in Babylon. But instead, they were complaining. The Lord had told them, build houses, plant vineyards. But instead, they were complaining. But in the meantime, Ezekiel was looking up to heaven and he had visions of God. A big difference. And during the time frame of the Babylonian exile, God used two men to record the accomplishment with his judgment of Israel's idolatry. And can you recall who those two are? One was Daniel, and the other was Ezekiel, the one we're talking about. Yes. As we look at Ezekiel, we observe that certainly he marched to the beat of a different drummer. The Bible very clearly stipulates some very strange things that this prophet did. And where today? The preacher would be dragged off to asylum in straitjacket, that is, if not in handcuffs. And one of the things that we need to observe about Ezekiel is that this prophet was willing to do the radical things for God without fear and without reprisal. Ezekiel just didn't care about what people would think. God gave him a message and he was going to deliver that message. Unadulterated. Mixed in with nothing. No sugar coating. That is the way he preached. He didn't soften the message in any way. That is the way true prophets of God operate. Prophets rarely give ambiguous messages to their target population. They spoke just as God gave them the message. If it is pleasant, they deliver it. If it is unpleasant, they deliver it just the same way. And today, that is the way that pastors should be preaching. And I repeat, today that is the way that pastors should be preaching. To deliver a non-ambiguous message to the church. So that when the hearers walk through the doors, they are very clear about what they ought to do. Now, whether or not they will do it, that's their responsibility. They have to decide. You have to decide. I have to decide. And when I'm here preaching, I'm preaching to myself too. Don't believe that I'm just preaching to the people of the Norwalk Seventh Adventist. I am preaching to myself too. Because I know that I am not perfect yet. Neither are you. Now, if I could only do that with this message as Ezekiel, if I could but on the cloak of the prophet, if I could pull on the cloak of the prophet Ezekiel, if I could just slip on his sandal just for today, if my voice could just ring out with the authority and the passion of the prophet Ezekiel, if God could just grant me the role of a prophet just for a little while today, then I would be able to convey to you what God has directly put on my heart and into my heart to say today. And I haven't gotten there yet. Let Let's look a little closely, more closely at a rebellious house, or the rebellious house of Israel. God gave Ezekiel some specific instruction and to live out the parable in front of Jerusalem. The things that you see here in Ezekiel chapter 24 verses 1 through 14, they are things that God said he should actually do. He's not just writing that he has a pot. He's not just writing that he put meat into the pot. He's actually doing those things, and it made him look crazy. So he got a pot, as God said. He filled it with water. He gathered the choice cuts of meat representing the choice people, the priest, the high priest and others. He said, burn the bones under the pot. Bring it to a boiling point. Pile wood under the pot. Dump the meat and broth out of the pot. Put the pot back on the fire and burn the scum out of the pot. God was showing to Jerusalem that their only hope of cleansing was through the fires of judgment. Fires of judgment. Yes, fires of judgment. The fire of judgment has the ability to burn away all the dross, all the scum, all the things that displeases God. And God is going to burn that out of us. After the flood, God promised that he would never again cause a universal flood upon the earth. He promises fire next time. I don't want to be burnt in that fire. That's not why I'm serving the Lord, however. I'm not serving the Lord because I want to escape hell. I am serving the Lord because I love him. He's a great God. He created me. He created me to praise him. The Bible tells us that hellfire was created for Satan and his angels. Not for me, not for you, not for human beings. It was created for the devil and his angels. Amen. But tell you what, beloved, if we do not get rid of the evil, he is going to burn the evil in us. And if he burns the evil in us, we are going to get burned too. He's going to feel a little hot. Here in Ezekiel chapter 24, the picture is painted by God, but the activity is carried out by Ezekiel. Notice everything is to be thrown into the pot. All the people are represented in the pot. That is, the common fire of judgment would come to all classes of people. Not just the rich, not just the poor, not just the socially high or the socially low. Everyone will taste of the fire of judgment. But beloved, we today, we can escape that. And that is why I'm preaching today. Because there is a way to escape all of that. You know, sometimes we the poor, whether brown, yellow, black or white, or the in-between, believe that God will grant us some special favor or some special dispensation just because of who we are. Not as fortunate as the others. But I want to tell you today, beloved, that's not the way it goes. We will have no exemption from the rule or the usual requirements just because we are poor, or just because we are Hispanic, or just because we are black, or just because we are Caucasian. It doesn't work that way with God. What is good for one is good for all. I have some news for you, but you have to determine whether it is good news or bad news. You know, preachers generally say, I have some good news and I have some bad news. Which do you want to hear first? Okay, the bad news first, and then the good news. No, I'm going to give it straight, and you determine whether it is good news or bad news. I want to tell you today that none of that, brown, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, high, low, none of that matters to God. Gender, color, social status, or anything else in between, they do not matter to God. The city of Jerusalem is the pot, but the walls of Jerusalem would not protect them from the siege. And so Babylon came, sieged the city, and eventually they were able to get in. The people felt the heat of the siege through the walls. I want to tell you that there's nothing on earth that can protect you from God's fire of judgment when it is intended for you. If it is intended for you, you are going to get it. As a matter of fact, there's a story that I recall. There was this king that death met him and told him that tomorrow he's going to come to get him. And so the king thought, and he said, this is what I'll do. My security personnel that is at the gate in the security booth, I am going to exchange places with him. Tomorrow, I am going to work as the security, and he will wear my nicely kingly robes and sit on my throne. And so when death comes, goes to the throne, takes him, and leaves me at the gate. He told it to his security officer. He agreed. The next morning, the king was at the gate in his uniform of a security officer. And the security officer was on the throne with his kingly robes. And so the king waited. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. The appointment was to be noon. 11 o'clock, 11:59. Death had not come. 12 came, 5 after 12 came. Death had not come. And so he was starting to feel relaxed because death had not come and he had not lost his security officer, his favorite security officer. And after about 15 minutes, he saw death coming at full speed, almost out of breath. And when death got to the gate, death said to the security officer, I have an appointment with the king today at noon, but I'm late, so I'm going to take you. Whatever God intends for you to have, good or bad, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. The inhabitants of Jerusalem is imprisoned with boiling pot with no possibility of escape. And in this case, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are the intense fire that will be used to cleanse them. But let me bring this home to Norwalk. Are you all awake now? It's time to wake up. If you have been sleeping for the past several minutes, it's now time to wake up. Because I'm bringing it home to Norwalk. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, but I'm going to bring it as gently as I can. And I am not quite a political correctness kind of person. So if what I say isn't politically correct, please understand it's just me. We have not been what God has wanted us to be. Are you surprised? We have not been what God wants us to be. We think that we are a conservative church and believe in the writings of Ellen G. White, and that would put us through the gates into the kingdom of God. No, it won't. The devil. I believe that the devil believes in Ellen G. White because he knows that what she writes is truth. As bad as the devil he is, he knows what is truth from what is a lie. He knows. Thank you, Brother Tony, for keeping me going. The devil knows what is truth from what is lie, and he knows that she's inspired. So he believes that too. So if you and the devil have something in common by believing in some truth, it won't get you to heaven. As a matter of fact, we are conservative on issues that we want to be conservative on, but in practice, this church is as liberal as it gets for a city. Yes. Don't believe that we are all that liberal, all that conservative. I mean, I don't know if I'll have a job Monday morning. But I know that there are some of you who are very kind that will bring me food. And I'll let you know what day of the month the mortgage is to be paid. And I know you will help with that too. Should I continue the sermon or cut it off right here? We think that not bringing flesh foods on campus will save us. No, it won't. That's not good enough. And I don't eat flesh. I still eat a little fish, but I don't eat. I just eat what Jesus ate after his resurrection. I'm not saying that you should eat fish also, but I'm just saying up until this point, I still do. I've stopped eating the other flesh foods since I was about 15 years old. My father, I've always known him to be a vegetarian, and so boys like to be like their father. So in the household, the boys did not eat meat, and all the girls ate meat. And as a matter of fact, in my wife's family, the boys didn't eat meat, but all the girls ate meat. Well, her father then ate meat. Now he stopped many, many years ago. What will save us is a consistent Christian life that is observable in all aspects of our lives. Amen. Beloved, let me tell you something. You can't just do it at church on Sabbaths. Amen. You cannot start at 10:45 and finish at 12:30. Oh, it's supposed to be 12, right? Service is supposed to finish at 12. Except for today. You cannot start 10:45 with your Christianity and finish by 12:30 or maybe after lunch over the other side. That's not Christianity, beloved. Christianity is something that is practiced 24/7 in all aspects of life. Christianity is something that, or let me some people believe that if you believe that Jesus once came to earth, then you're a Christian. No, I'm talking about a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Does it make a difference? A Seventh-day Adventist Christian? That's a Christian I'm talking about. That we cannot practice what we believe, and let me not even say that because there's something that some believe that I'm scared of. We cannot practice what we should believe only on Sabbaths. We must practice them 7 days per week, 24 hours each day. And when you go to work, the folk that you work with should be able to recognize that you are a Christian. They may not know that you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but they should recognize you are a Christian and that there's something that is just different about you. You know, if I get a call Monday morning from Elder Kemene, I'll tell him, you know, Elder, but what I said, the people did say amen. A Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, should look different. A Seventh-day Adventist Christian should walk differently. A Seventh-day Adventist Christian should act differently. A Seventh-day Adventist Christian should speak differently. Differently from the people of the world. But if you act, speak, walk the same as everybody else, it would be easier and cheaper for you just to stay with them. Because, number one, you wouldn't have to return 10% of your funds to the church as tithe. And I'm reminding you that after you have given your 10% as tithe, you still have an obligation to give an offering. The Lord says, tithe and offering. Tithe, that's 10%. And offering is what your good heart tells you to do in accordance with the needs of the church. And obviously, we're not quite doing that because the church is languishing for funds right now. So even in that, the Ezekiel message is for that also. But this sermon is not really about tithe and offering. But just in passing, you don't have to pay for this extra. This is just extra, you don't have to pay for it. But just in passing, I just want you to know that we must be faithful in all things. We must be faithful in our pocketbook. Or with our pocketbook. Because the Lord is looking. It used to be that when a new seeker or a new believer comes to church and he or she looks around, they realize that they don't blend in too well. And so they go home, they look in the mirror to see what's the difference. They make a few changes, they come back, and they look around again, and they may see something else, and they go back and make some changes and come back. But today, when a new seeker comes to church, and they look around, they don't see any difference between themselves and the long-time worshipers. Because we don't look representing God. We don't look representing the way that we should be. We don't look representing the way that we should dress. We don't look representing the way that we should be reverent in church. If you want to realize how badly we behave in church, invite a Catholic to come to church with you one Sabbath. And for those who have been Catholics before you became Seventh-day Adventist, I know that when you come to church, you suffer because reverence is just not there. On Wednesday night of this very week, on Wednesday night, before the Creation Health Seminar started, I was over there and I was working on the sermon. And I had reached exactly right here at this point in my preparation of this message today. People had started coming in. My cursor on the iPad was right here when a sister approached me and started to talk. I revealed to her that I was working on my sermon right then. And so she started to preach. And I started to type into my sermon what she was saying. And these are some words that she said. Quote, we're living in terrible times, and we're taking it too easy as if we had much time left. We do not see the urgency for our readiness. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are urging you to examine yourself and see if you measure up for the times. End quote. When she said that, I had to type it in. And she's here today, I think. Beloved, we really need to work on something. That's an Ezekiel kind of preacher. We must adapt to new models and new methods of presenting the gospel message in 2015 and beyond. But we must ensure that we do not change the message of the gospel. We must not change the message of the gospel. We must preach it as it is. I'm not saying the preacher should not be concerned with sensitivity to their audiences, but that's secondary to the message of salvation. The message of salvation comes first. Let's look at some of the scum in the pot, which is a layer of dirt and or froth on the surface of a liquid. God is saying that the ungodliness in our lives is like scum in a pot of your choice dish. In the pot, sight and taste are affected by the presence of the scum. Yes, beloved. The eternal God says, I will do it. I will not refrain. I will not have pity. I will not relent. I will punish you as you have lived and acted, so says the Lord the Eternal. Scum is like a corrosive agent that eats into the pot like an acid. Scum reveals the inferior character of the pot, that is, of what we are made of. Scum attaches itself to the walls of the iron pot. Scum is present when temptation is given into too weakly. If we find that we're falling in temptation over and over and over, it is because there is scum in our lives. There are some Christians or some Christian-minded people who try all sorts of means to get rid of the scum within them. Some they turn from their past without any intervention of the Holy Spirit. They do it cold turkey. Others resort to discipline and behavior modification. Yet others try through the reading of some self-help book. But the best way to be changed is to allow yourself to be burnt by the Holy Spirit fire. All of these efforts are nothing more than self-righteousness, always coming up empty. There's only one way to remove this scum, and that is through the intervention of the Holy Spirit fire. As we listen to this message, some may like it, some don't. It's not me, it's what the Word says. And I decided that whatever the Word says, that's what I am preaching today. None of my words. God is faced with a dilemma. He said, I purged you, but you would not be purged. I did my best. Preachers were sent to you preaching. Prophets appeared on the scene. The law was working on your behalf. The offering, sacrifices, feasts were efforts to guide you. But you would not change. You would not listen. You would not be cleansed. That is what sometimes happens even in God's church. God does His best. He sends revivals our way. He sends a spirit of prayer that catches us on Friday nights in preparation for the Sabbath. He sends truthful preachers in our direction. He sends anointed singers and singing with songs that strike our souls. He sends us programs to get us more involved and more interested. He sends us people who try to speak gently and sometimes not so gentle to our wayward hearts. And they avail to nothing. O house of Israel, O rebellious house of Israel, when will you respond to the word of God? There's a real scum of the soul that will rust and cause ruin if we do not carefully judge it and allow God to remove it. A rebellious house, and I'm coming to a close, a rebellious house is one that will sacrifice her children on the altar of sacrifice. On the altar of the world, rather. A rebellious house is one that will live in open rebellion to the word of God and to the servants who preach it. A rebellious house is one that will live half-hearted in pursuit of God. May attend divine service, but not mindful of the other services of the church. Last night and Wednesday night and over the weekend, when I look at the numbers attending the creation seminar, I'm asking, what is wrong with God's people? The place over there should not be able to hold everybody. And we need it. What is being said over there, we need it. But it is not important enough to us to even attend. I know after today I'm not going to be loved anymore, but it doesn't matter. A rebellious house is one that is devotionless and prayerless. A rebellious house is one that becomes complacent and apathetic with the times. A rebellious house is one that allows the spirit of the age to dictate their hunger for God. A rebellious house is one that lives immodestly of spirit and expression. A rebellious house is one that is choked with materialism, children having iPhones and all the other iGadgets, while the family is barely getting by financially. And sometimes I just cannot understand how parents have become so weak that they cannot say no to their children. Only one? A rebellious house is one that allows the house of God to languish for lack of operational funds while we live in luxury and ease with all the latest gadgets. A rebellious house is one that has very little burden for reaching the lost and give neither moral nor financial support for the work of evangelism. A rebellious house is one that is disinterested in trying to repair a breaking or broken marriage. A rebellious house is one that seeks and finds something in the church to complain about and causing others to become discouraged. The Lord hates complaining. He really does hate complaining. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 9 and 10, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." The Lord hates complaining. Beloved, as we have looked at the Ezekiel, part of the Ezekiel message, Pastor Shirley has been preaching on Ezekiel for several weeks now, and will continue. As we look at the Ezekiel message, what changes do we need to make? What changes do we find that we need to make. You don't have to tell me the changes that you think are necessary. What you need to do is to go home and work on them. Look in the mirror and ask God, reveal to me, Lord, that which I ought to do. Is there one person today who think that you should do that? Father in heaven, we do thank you today for your words. A little harsh, maybe a little unpopular, but Lord, it is your word. And it is more pleasant to be unpopular now and all the congregation be saved in your kingdom than to be sugar-coated now and we're all lost. So we pray, Lord, that you'll be with us today and abide with us and reveal to us those things that we need to clean out of our lives. And, oh, Father, in your coming kingdom, we pray that you will save us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn, hymn 528.